Lord said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. The proper translations, I think, leave out the A and say God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, being a pastor whose business it is on a regular basis to conduct worship services, I am critically and vitally interested in the subject of worship, both on my part and the part of those who hear me. And I know this. I know that you can teach men and women the mechanics of worship. But worship is not in form and it's not an act alone. It is an experience. Now, I do know that. I know that you can teach the mechanics of worship. For example, Charles Spurgeon one time years ago preached a message on this subject, preparation for worship. I'm not sure if that was the title. With preparation for worship. And he had 3 points in there. And he talked about us preparing our hearts to worship God before the service. I believe Brother Simpson had some things to say about that. You prepare to come into the presence of the Lord. You even prepare your heart. If a service is on the Lord's Day, you prepare your heart the day before, the evening before. You prepare your heart when you're getting ready to come to the service. And then if you're really interested in this business of worshiping God, as you come into the place of worship, there you prepare your heart to worship God. You prepare to enter into his presence. You prepare to call upon him. For example, I called on Paul a moment ago to pray, and he came up here, and he stood here for a moment, and I knew what he was doing, because I often do it myself, trying to prepare my heart to pray. Praying is not easy. It's difficult. Public prayer is difficult. Private prayer is difficult. But you try to prepare to call on God. And then Spurgeon also talked about not only preparation before service, but preparation of heart during the service. All these pleading minds, these wandering minds, God help us. And I think in that message is when he talked about being on his knees in prayer. He said, I can be on my knees in prayer talking to God, and my mind get in a chariot and ride 40 miles down the road and call on a friend and have tea with him. You know anything about that? And there has to be, as you said, as you prayed, Lord, help us to take our minds off the things of this earth and set our affection on things above. That's got to be done during worship. And I mean constantly during worship. It won't do just to say I'm going to think on God through this service. 5 minutes later, you have to say the same thing. Like I preached a sermon not long ago on thanking God and praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. And someone came to me and said, you need to preach that to me every day. Because right now I'm rejoicing, but tomorrow is another day. And so during the service, we have to keep reaching for these minds of ours, these hearts, and bringing them back to where they ought to be. Now that's true, and you know it, and I know it. Back where they ought to be. And then he went on to say that this business of worship, there's something to be looked after or looked to after the worship. It's not too good when we come to the house of the Lord, we sing these great hymns, and like Mike sang, and we praise God. I'll try to preach, and we get up and say, turn to the fellow next to us and say, what you having for dinner? We need to feast on what we just got through eating and think about it and talk about it. And I'm serious. But in those of preparations of heart for worship, both before, during, and after service, and then there are various parts of worship. There are various parts of worship. I mentioned this to the preacher's class. There are several parts of worship. There's praise. We sing to one another, sing to the Lord in hymns and psalms and rejoicing in the Lord, play upon the instruments. David said, play upon the cymbals and the timbals and the harp and the lute and all the different instruments. Praise the Lord in song and prayer. And then there's prayer. That's a part of worship. There's the reading of the Word of God. God speaks to us. There's a preaching of the gospel. There's fellowship with other people. But yet, and I know these things are all a part of it, but I haven't gotten yet to what true worship is. Because you can go through the, you can approach God in body and not be there in heart. In fact, he said himself, he said, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what I fear. I'd rather not worship at all than approach God in body and not in heart. That's mockery. We can even approach God in words. We can approach God in song. We can approach God even in solemnity. I'm not trying to keep people from being themselves. There's a happy countenance and a happy spirit. You know, you can go in a place where everybody's sitting and looking at their Bibles, and nobody's saying a word, and everybody's stone-faced, and everybody's solemn and reverent, and them still not be worshiping. It's not, you can put on a black suit and a black hat and a black tie and black socks and black shoes and black underwear and come sit in a mausoleum, but that don't mean you worship. That fella down there with that bright checkered suit on just might be calling on God from his heart. You see what I'm saying? It's not the form, it's not the appearance, it's not the word, it's not the solemnity, it's the heart. Now that's where it is. That's where it's done. That's where worship is. They worship God in the Spirit, and that means the Holy Spirit, without whom we can do nothing. But it means in your spirit. But now here's what I've run into. Turn to Romans 12. And I want you to look at three scriptures, and then I'm getting into this thing of what is true worship. Romans 12, turn over there first. And you don't know how dedicated my heart is in dealing with this subject, how interested I am in it. If I could just pass it on to you. The Lord seeketh such to worship him. Now that's something, isn't it? The Lord seeketh such to worship him. Romans 12, 1. Now watch this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What do you see there? Here's what I see. There's no need to talk to a man about presenting his body a living sacrifice who doesn't, first of all, know something of the mercies of God. And that's the basis on which the apostle here urges these people to present your body a living sacrifice to God. Based on what? By the mercies of God. Therefore, by the mercy, if God's been merciful to you, if God's been gracious to you, if you know something of the mercies of God, you want to walk with God. All right, here's the second one I want you to look at, Ephesians 4. Now, this will help us in this matter of worship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:32. You can go out here to a man who's a religionist, and you can use the whip of the law, and you can appeal to him through the rewards in heaven, or you can appeal to him through all his different things to present his body a living sacrifice. But if he ever gets the message of the mercies of God, he'll do it anyway. If he ever gets that message on his heart. All right, look at Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, that's to be coveted, isn't it? Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive. Keep on forgiving. How many times shall I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. A definite number for an indefinite. Well, how in the world are you going to get folks to do that? Well, you can promise them a bigger pie in the sky. You can promise them a bigger mansion. Or you can threaten them with hell. Or you can threaten them with God punishing them. Why don't you do it like God did it? Listen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. There's the key. There's the key right there. The person who has received mercy will show mercy. Our Lord said, to whom much is forgiven, he will love much. And when Paul exhorts the church to be kind, just to flat be kind. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be gentle. Forgive. Keep on forgiving. Based on this, if God's forgiven you, you've got all the motive you need. All right, here's the third one now. Then I'll move into where I'm headed. John 13. John 13. Like a fisherman, I know where I'm going to fish. I'm just baiting the hook. John 13, 34. Now watch this. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Just flat love one another. All right, what are you going to base that on? You love one another as I've loved you. There it is. No need to talk about a man loving someone until he experiences true love, and that's the love of Christ. Because no one understands the nature of true love until he experiences the love of Christ. And when a man loves Christ and Christ loves that man's going to love others, I guarantee you. Paul said, the love of Christ motivates me, constrains me, restrains me. Whatever I need, I find in the love of Christ. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. That's all the motivation you need. Yeah, but we're going to have a New Testament church, and we're going to have to have a covenant, a constitution about 400 pages. We're going to have bylaws. And we're going to have all these things. If we keep these people straight, just need one thing, to love Christ. That's all you need. That's all in this world you need. And so it is with this business of worship. You know who's going to worship? I'll show you. Like Job of old, those who have seen the Lord in his majesty, those who have seen the Lord in his glory, are going to fall down and worship him. What did Job say? He said, Lord, I've heard of you. I've heard of you countless numbers of times. I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee. I see you. God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. God revealed to Job his majesty and power and glory and holiness and might. He revealed that to Job. And Job said, I've seen the Lord. Therefore, I repent. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Put my hand on my mouth. Once have I spoken, yet twice, things far too wonderful for me. I popped off all up and down the land. But I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and bow before God and worship. What produced that worship? A sight of the glory of God. Turn to Revelation 1. Now this is blessed. Revelation chapter 1. Same thing's true of Isaiah while you're turning to Revelation 1. Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, high above all things lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And he said, I fell down, and I cried, I'm cut off, I'm done, woe is me. What produced that? He saw the glory. In Revelation 1, listen, verse 12, Revelation 1, 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head, his hair is as white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw it, I fell at his feet. When I saw him, that's when we'll worship, when we see him. Isn't that right? That's when you'll worship. That's when I'll worship. That's when I'll forget all the form and liturgy and ritual and who's sitting next to me and what she's got on or what I've got on or what I don't have to wear or what time the service started or whether it's hot or cold when I see him. And when I saw it, I just crawled to him. There it is, Charlie. There it is. Thank God he laid his hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. All right, number two. That's the first one. When's a man going to worship? When he sees the Lord in his glory. Talk about reverence. You can organize it, but you can't promote it. Man ever hears God speak, he'd shut up. Man ever sees God, he'll fall down. You wasting your time trying to get him to until he does. Turn to Matthew 8. Now, here's a fella, Matthew chapter 8. Secondly, you know who's going to worship and when they're going to worship? When a man sees the loathsomeness of his sins. The loathsomeness of his sins. He'll weep before God. He'll fall down before God. He'll worship. It'll take all the starch out of him. It'll take all the brag out of him. It'll take all the self-righteousness out of him. It'll take all the holier-than-thou attitude out of him when he sees his scales of leprosy that just cling to him. It says in Matthew 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, unclean. Well, it walked there with his mouth covered over, you know, and wouldn't let so much as their shadow fall upon him, and he walked around, he unclean, unclean, unclean. When that fella came, he fell and worshipped him, and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. The thief on the cross, he turned to the other thief, and he said, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation, we're getting what we deserve? This man hadn't done anything wrong. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you remember me? That's real worship. This leper, he realized his uncleanness, his filth. Turn to Psalm 51. Listen, and this is a believer here now. This is a child of God. This is a man after God's own heart. Here's a man worshiping the Lord. Here's a man calling on God. Here's a man, listen, God's man. And he says in verse 3, I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Look at verse 10. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, renew a right spirit within me. Straighten me out. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That's worship, isn't it? You say, I wish I could talk like that. Maybe if we felt like that, we could talk like that. Oh, I wish I could express myself like that. I tell you, dirt's dirt on whomever it is. Fellas drowning really can sing a good song. Help. Have mercy. That's when true worship is born. It's born out of need. If you really, let me ask you now, when can you pray the best? I heard a story one time. A fella said, well, best prayer I ever prayed was when the pastor called on me one Sunday night and the Spirit of the Lord was in the place and singing had been good and I just got a hold of the horns of the altar. The next fella said, well, the best prayer I ever prayed was when we was in an old-time meeting back under the old Brush Harbor in old times, you know, and in our overalls and so forth and so on, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was amongst us. And the third fella said, well, said, boys, I tell you, he said, I went out to the well to draw a bucket of water. We had one of those old low wells. Didn't have a very high wall around it. And he said, somehow my leg got tangled up in that cord and said that bucket started down and I went down with it. And I was hanging upside down in that well with my foot caught on the rope. And that's the best prayer I ever prayed. There's a lot of truth in that. Trouble. I can flat call on God when I get in trouble. You let one of these children here, one of these young people get sick, let one of these little girls go into the hospital to have a bath. I can pray then. Can you? I can pray then. Is that right, Clarence? Well, if we'll ever be conscious of our need, we can pray. We can worship God. Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. All right, here's the third one. Turn to John 9. I'm just telling you where worship is now. I know where it is from the word, from experience. I know when and why men worship, when they really worship. John chapter 9, verse 35. Here was a blind man, been blind all his life. All his life. Never had seen the light of day. Christ came along, gave him sight. All right, watch it. Verse 35, John 9. Jesus heard they'd cast him out of the synagogue, out of the Jewish religion. When he found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Lord, who is he? Who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, you've both seen him? And it's he that talketh to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Worshipped him. He worshipped him. Here's a man who had been born blind, lived in darkness, and standing before him is the one who made him whole by his own hand and according to his own will and for his own glory. What's the natural impulse? Fall down, worship him. And I'm saying this. I wasn't saved by my free will. I saved by his free will. I wasn't saved by my dedication. I saved by his determined plan and purpose. I wasn't saved because I deserved to be saved. I was saved because he decreed my salvation in Christ. I wasn't saved because I came to him. I was saved because he came to me. I don't see Christ because I'm smarter than anybody else. I see Christ because he had mercy on a fool. So I'm going to fall down and worship him. I'm going to give him the glory now. And when I get to heaven, he'll never hear the last of it. I'm going to praise him as long as the rolling sun goes across the sky. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's my Savior. That'll bring worship out of you. Or turn to John 20. Watch this now. Here's the fourth. This spontaneous worship. I'm talking about is. You can teach the form and the liturgy and the ceremony, but you can't teach worship. It's born in the heart. It's experienced in the soul. It comes because of where a man's been, with whom he's been, and whom he's seen. That's when he adores him. Adores him. I've heard young men say they never did appreciate their fathers till they became fathers. Especially fathers of teenagers. They sure can't appreciate mom and daddy then, can't they? I hear young people say, I hope my son doesn't have a son like I had. All right, John 20, watch this. This experience, John 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand, thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, said, my Lord and my God. What had Thomas seen? The risen Christ. The risen Christ. Let me just read it to you over here in Matthew 28. Listen to this. Matthew 28, verse 6. Listen. He's not here, the angel said. He's risen. Come see where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Then shall you see him. I've told you. And they departed from the sepulchre with fear and in great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them, said, all hail. And they came and held him to the feet and worshipped him. What had they seen? The risen Lord. Luke 24, listen to this. They worshipped. They didn't have to have a prelude and a postlude and an invocation. They just worshipped. They didn't have to have any soft music in the background or somebody humming or an organ playing. They just worshipped. They'd seen the risen Lord. And here in Luke 24:50, listen to this. He led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. It's out in the countryside. Came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted for them, from them carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. They'd seen the risen, ascending, exalted Lord, and they worshipped him. Worshipped him. Now here's my last one. Luke chapter 10. I told my Sunday school class about this morning. This woman called Mary. Luke 10, verse 39. This is the way they identified Mary. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, and she had a sister. They're talking about Martha, who was the oldest of the two sisters, and she kind of ran the house. And verse 39 said she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. That's where you usually found Mary. When she heard the Lord was coming, Lazarus was dead, she was at his feet, weeping. Back down in another passage, it says she was at his feet, anointing them with a precious ointment. Always at his feet. I'm not sure that Mary could give you a definition of worship. But she worshipped. I'm not sure Mary could write out a form for you to follow. But she worshipped. I'm not sure that Mary could tell you the best day to worship or the best time. But she worshipped. I'm not sure that Mary cared how big a crowd was around. But she worshipped. You know why? She adored him. She adored him. She loved Christ. She knew Christ. And she found her place at his feet. And I'm saying this. This is what I'm summing this whole thing up. Like Job of old, if a man, woman, young person, I don't know how old or how young, but if they can ever get a glimpse of the majesty and glory and power of God, if we've ever gotten by experience some understanding of the wickedness of this human heart, the sin that does so easily beset us, if we could ever realize how great salvation has come to us by his power, great salvation from that from which we've been delivered, that pit from which we've been digged, that cesspool from which we've been lifted, if we ever see the risen justifying, ascending, exalted Lord, if we ever fall in love with Him, we'll worship. We'll worship. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we'll worship. Now, one thing I think you'll be blessed by this, turn to Song of Solomon. I have a minute or two, and I want you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I've threatened through the years to do some messages on this book, and just may do it someday, but I'll wait till I get some leadership. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, they asked this woman, this lover, verse 9, chapter 5, what is your beloved more than another beloved? What is your God more than any other God? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us so? Oh, watch it now. My beloved is pure, white, pure and holy, without blemish or spot. My beloved is ruddy. He's a strong deliverer. My beloved is the chiefest, the fairest among 10,000. He's the greatest of all. He's been given a name above all. My beloved, his head is as the most fine gold. He not only wears a crown, he is the crown. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. My beloved, his locks are bushy, curled, and black as a raven. He's eternally young. He never ages. My beloved, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, so gentle, so kind. By the rivers of water and washed with milk, so clear. His eyes are so kind and so clear, and they're fitly set. They never change. Never change. They're set. Clear, kind, and fitly set. And his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Can't you see someone just curled up on a bed of grass with their head laying on a whole bed of flowers and spices, sweet-smelling, comforting, a gentle place to lay your head when troubles are all about you. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Grace flows from his mouth. He speaks He doesn't rebuke me and reprove me. He's kind. He understands. My beloved. And his hands are as gold rings. He's wealthy. He supplies my every need. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. That's his compassion that flows from his innermost being. He loves me. His legs are as pillars of marble. He's strong. He can defend me and protect me and keep me, and no one can touch me. His legs are strong and set upon sockets of fine gold, never change, never rust. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His countenance is excellent. His mouth is most sweet, so satisfying. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Altogether. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And this is the object of my worship. Not a myth, not a historical character, not a traditional God handed down through the generations by my ancestry. This is my beloved, in whose arms I lie, in whose eyes I look, whose voice I hear, whose touch I feel, whose protection I'm aware of, and for whose grace I'm grateful. That's worship to me. And I just believe if we could get a hold of that, get a hold of Him, this thing of coming to the house of God, this thing of reverence, this thing of opening the Word, and this thing of singing, and this thing of getting hold of the horns of the altar in the simplest language of praying, and this thing of treating folks right, forgiving and loving, this thing of keeping down the hickhack and the voting and the splits and the division, just go out the window if we just sit around at His feet. It's hard to start a fuss at His feet. I tell you, my boys wouldn't do it, would they? At my feet. I'm sitting in my easy chair and my two boys are playing. They ain't going to fight. They may fight in the other room when I'm not around. And that's usually when we fight, when He ain't around. Isn't that right? When we're not around Him. So just sit at His feet. Never be a challenge. And Satan will never challenge you at His feet. You get out on your own, he'll whip you to death. But out of His feet, he's not going to come near. That's right. That's where it is. I'm sure of that. Well, let's sing. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art Thou. If ever I love Thee, just is now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.